to Morgan. Good evening. Well, if you have your Bible, go to the 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, I'm going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians with you this morning, just taking a piece out of each chapter to give you just a kind of a general survey of what you're looking at. They taught us in military at night, when the night vision, that was long before they had all of this stuff they've got now. They said, never stare at anything in the dark. Let your eyes pan back and forth like that. And said, you'll pick up a whole lot more like that than you will just trying to focus on something in the dark. And what you do when you take the Bible is get a panoramic view of it first. Scan it like that, and then begin to focus as the Holy Spirit leads you into certain areas in the Bible. And the Bible can be studied in a lot of different ways. Just the simple historical narrative as you find it, and then you have the doctrinal part. Then you have the, as you go through the Scripture, the spiritual part, how the Spirit reveals Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, what this is simply an exhortation for them to get their heads and minds and spirit together. And that's very important, because two greatest methods that Satan uses to destroy is to divide and confuse. And that's exactly what he's done in this nation. He has divided it right smack down through the middle, and it's full of confusion. And the Bible said where there's confusion, there is every evil work. And God's not the author of confusion. You'll read that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 33. You do not join together for the sake of joining together. Can two walk together except they be agreed? But what you do find is that some Christians, if you don't cross every T and dot every I exactly the way they do, then they don't have anything to do with you. Then you get into the thing what's called secondary separation. Say, what's that? Well, the person that you may agree with has been with the person you don't agree with. And because they are talking to the person you don't agree with, then you don't have anything to do with them either. And the first thing you know, you've limited your sphere, and I think what you do is begin to focus upon yourself. Be awful careful when all you hear when somebody talks is the word I and me and my accomplishments and who I am. Because the apostle deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 12. As I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, and then I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now look at verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. That's quite a thing. That's just what you'd say is tacit. This is a tacit rejection of baptismal regeneration. That's exactly what it is. Because he's saying that I'm glad I didn't baptize anyone. In other words, it's not that important. That's what he's putting his emphasis on. And if baptism is all important for salvation, then why would he say this? And of course it's not. So the issue is, who are we? Who are we? Well, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can produce a lot of dead works. You can be busybodies. You can have all kinds of great, gigantic ministries that are built, and I've watched them fall overnight. If you build upon Christ, it will not fall overnight. It'll stand the test of time. So in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In other words, the preaching of the cross is simple. It's simple. And there's nothing wrong with having a big vocabulary, but you don't get people saved by a big vocabulary. You simply preach the truth. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Now, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he lays down the foundation how the rest of this book is going to be built. It focuses toward how this is going to move. And, of course, the church at Corinth had a pretty sorry reputation, to tell you the truth. It wasn't like over there in the book of Revelation, where the church at Ephesus, the only thing he'd find against it, he said, "You've left your first love." But here we have far more than first love being left. We have sectarianism, we have men followers, we have division, and we have sexual sins. They always enter in. They're always at the door. Making a difference what you do, who you are, and where you are, sexual sins are constantly lying at the door. You remember what the Lord told Cain over there in the book of Genesis? He said, "Sin lieth at the door." And when you look at it, you'll look carefully, it's like a wild animal lying at that door, ready to devour you. And that's exactly what he would do if he could. Some men, some people, are true to everything except that. And when that comes into their life, it just simply destroys them, and they're unable to stand. And you live in a sexually oriented culture, and no holds barred, and in your face. And this is what permeates the culture in America. This is day in and day out, constant. So he said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize anymore." And he said, "Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And we'll get to the gospel in just a little while. Now, this is, of course, laying the foundation. Now, I want you to look at chapter number 3 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 3:7. 1 Corinthians 3:7. "So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." All right. Let's say you plant, another waters, and then the blight hits. What does it do? It destroys the plant. Any of you that have ever gardened or anything like that, you could do everything in your power to raise a good garden, and you'll see some brown thing begin to eat up on your leaves, and you'll see them wither up, even though you've done everything you could possibly do. What you have is an outside entity that has entered in and is destroying your plant. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Plain words, why do you say what you're saying is that it is of me, this great gift, this ability, this pedigree, the long line that I'm coming from and all of that. This is what a lot of people project today. And the apostle says, anything you have good to give away was given to you first. Any gift you have was given to you first. And all of the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and they're all for the edification of the body of Christ, not yourself, not the individual person, but for the whole body. So, you know, the Apostle Paul throws a wet rag on strutting your stuff. I don't know what it is. The old time preachers that came out of the farmyard said, strutting around like a banty rooster. I'm not sure I know what a banty rooster looks like, but I'll take it. Strutting their stuff. All right, now look at chapter number 2 and verse 14. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." This is why an unsaved man says the Bible's dead. A natural man is not necessarily an immoral man. He's not necessarily a bad man. He may be well respected in his community, but he's natural. And the Bible is a spiritual book, spiritually discerned. And once the Holy Ghost moves into your soul, the Bible comes alive. And if the Bible is still a dead book to you, it's a good indication the Holy Spirit's never moved in. Because once he comes in, he'll guide you into all truth. That's what he said in John. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you. He inspires it. Theos neustos, God breathed, and then he leads you through that and guides you into the truth. So this is a wonderful thing, and if you are somebody that just absolutely you read this, read that, get this book, this, that, and still make no sense of what you're reading and get no message from God, maybe a big problem right there. Maybe it's because you don't know the one that wrote the book. Look at chapter number 5, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It's commonly reported there is fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now, this is pretty bad stuff. I don't believe this was his mother. I tend to believe that this was a stepmother, something like that. And because we're getting into incest if we're not careful here. Look at verse 2. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. You remember what the Lord said to the disciples? He said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. He gave them instruction that as apostles of Christ, they had the power of life and death. And this is what's going on right here. Life and death. Look carefully at it. Verse 3. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were there, concerning him that has so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and in my spirit, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is one of the strongest statements in the Bible as to eternal security. Think about it for a moment. Here's a man who's hit the bottom, and yet his body is to be turned over for destruction. Here's what the Bible said. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. And that statement, after the flesh, is not unsaved people. It's talking about saved people. And if you live after the flesh, you'll die. This man's living after the flesh. All right? And the Apostle Paul pronounced the death sentence on him. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they came before Peter? Peter the Apostle? He pronounced the death sentence on both of them. I am not an apostle. I am not living in the formation of the canon of Scripture. I am not writing Scripture. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have the power to pronounce life and death. And I'm glad for that, aren't you? That's not my calling. My calling is to preach life. And we'll leave the judgment to the Almighty. He'll be the one who makes that decision, not me. But it's very clear here, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So the devil wants to kill you. He wants to do away with you. And it's quite a thing when you think about what Satan wants to do, because his main goal is to show how foolish faith in God is and to trust him, because he has a greater light and a greater understanding as to what you need. And that's what's leading this whole generation away. So we have here a sexual sin in verse number 5, to deliver such an one to Satan, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter number 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Man, he knows Knoxville, Tennessee pretty good, doesn't he? We got it all here, folks. Just not on quite a larger scale as they do in New York or Los Angeles, Philadelphia and Chicago and the rest of them, but it's everywhere. And this covers the gamut. That's right, all of it. We've got every bit of it here. Nor thieve. But look at verse 11. This is such a blessed thing. And such were. Emphasize were. See, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Washed how? Not water. Revelation 1:5, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. Ananias said to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he finally got there, he said, let's be baptized and wash away your sins. And God intervened. No water will wash your sins away. The blood of Christ is the only thing that can wash your sins away. Now, here's a simple question. If the blood of Christ washes your sins away, were your sins washed away 2,000 years ago, or are they washed away today when you live your life and you commit these sins? It's a present thing. All right? Well, then the blood must still exist. It must still exist. It's not the life of Christ that washes your sins away. You are not saved by the life of Christ. You are saved by the atonement that was made on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was at that atonement when God brought man together with God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed to us the gospel or the message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. It made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's where it all happened. It happened at the cross. Not before, not after. The cross is where God settled the sin issue. And then the apostle Peter, not Peter, but John in Revelation 1:5 said he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now this is a big, this is a stickler too, because do you have a different Bible than a King James Bible? Most of the new Bibles will say, he hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood. There's a difference between loosed and washed. Amen. So you better stick with a book that says washed, because it'll give you the reference and the connection. All right. So look at chapter number 7 has to do with marriage. And that's all I'm going to say, because this deserves a separate study in itself. The 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you want to take it home and read it, meditate over it, ask God to give you light in it, you might be surprised at what the Almighty has to say. And this, of course, remember, was 2,000 years ago. There's a lot of things in the Bible that are written specific to the culture of that time. But there are things that are eternal. There are truths that are absolute, that don't change one bit. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Now as touching things offered idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know, now this is what's important to understand every one of these verses. This is the key to it. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is nothing other God. There is no other God, none other God, but one. Now the Bible would define that. And it'll say that the things that the Gentiles offer unto the idols, they offer unto demons or unto devils. So therefore, don't offer unto devils. So the piece of wood that's carved out to look like whatever it's carved out to look like, or some kind of a candle situation or whatever, in itself, it has no power. But there is a spirit that can attach itself to it. See, that's the issue. A spirit can attach itself to it. This is why when you've seen this Ouija boards and this thing they had called Charlie or whatever it was, and this thing started spinning, and all kinds of stuff come and go. The Ouija board's been around forever. And it begins to show some kind of a knowledge that impresses and amazes the people that are playing with it. Well, the board itself is nothing. They make it in a factory somewhere. But it's the spirit that attaches itself to it. And here's how that works. Right now I'm doing, I'm talking about demons. Did you know they're coming around right now? They're very vain. Very vain. And if you find yourself, get into this, and you're studying it, and first thing you know, you're starting to feel the spirit, rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tell it that it doesn't own you, that Satan has no more claim on you, that you belong to the Lord Jesus, and plead the blood against it. Now this object right here is not going to answer one way or another, but the spirit behind it will. And this is why the Lord said, don't carve anything out as a representative of me. Do not do it. And it has far more to do than simple superstition. It had to do with the spirit involved in it. And this is what's going on this very day. And have you noticed how that when people reject the truth, they still hunger for something spiritual? And when they reject Christ and this Bible and the Word of God, what do? They turn to an alternative. And what they're turning to is the world. They're turning to a demonic situation. And this is what's happening right now. It's everywhere. They're turning to spirits. And so the Apostle Paul said, the idol is nothing. And that's what he meant. Now look at chapter number 9, verse number 27. Chapter 9, 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it to subjection. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, he said to turn the flesh over to the devil. He makes a clear distinction between himself and his body. I keep under my body, bring it to subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I should lose my salvation. That's not what it says, is it? Okay, I'm glad you called me. What does it say? When I have preached to others, I myself should be a what? A castaway. That's what he said. And so what do you mean? Well, you can get pumped up with pride. His flesh, pride, flesh. Do you understand that the man that's born of the Spirit of God, 1 John chapter number 3, that is born of the Spirit of God cannot sin? It's impossible for the born-again spirit to sin. The sin comes through the soul and through the flesh. Sarkos, in the Greek word, is the word for flesh. And it has to do with the old fleshly nature. And one man put it a good way. He said, when I was born again, saved by the grace of God, he said, I had a corpse laid across my shoulders and I had to carry it the rest of my life. And I said, what was the corpse? My old body, my old flesh, my old nature. There's two of you now, two natures. And these are the kind of things that approach it from different perspectives. See, this is a different perspective. It's looking at it from a different way, but you're looking at the same thing. But by looking at it from a different perspective, you're able to see things about it that you couldn't see the other way. And this is what's going on here. And bring to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I know a case of a man who was known all across the nation, and he was a good man. He was a wonderful evangelist. God used him greatly. But he got into trouble. And I won't get into too much detail because I don't want to reveal who he is, but he got into trouble. And when he got into trouble by dealing with an individual that's full of the devil, demonic. And little did he realize that he was flirting with the devil or something of that nature. And it came from her into him, and he wound up in gross sin, and he fell. And of course, when he fell, when somebody falls, you got these people in the church. You got the one who wants to, and then there's that other one to come by. What you deserve. And then there's another one to come by. Pick it up, give him drink water, wipe his face off, and say, "Now I'm not condoning anything you did, but let me help you." See, restore such an brother in spirit of meekness, considering yourself also. Well, that's what he did. And there was a preacher in the country, well-known preacher in the country, that let him get back up and preach from his pulpit. Of course, he did that because the man got right with God. And when he got right with God, he needs the support from God's people. That's so important. When you've fallen, you've messed up, but you get right with God, and that's what we want to happen, then God's people should support you and bear you up. And the Apostle Paul even mentions that over here in 2 Corinthians, talking about the man that had his father's wife. He said, lest he be overbearing with sorrow from his sin, he said, receive such an one. Help him. Pray with him. And he told him in the book of Galatians, he said, ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. So it's the kickers and the stompers and the condemners far outnumber the ones who can restore. And restoration is a process. It's not a one event. It's a process. Forgiveness, salvation is immediate. You don't work out your forgiveness. You know, you say, Lord, if I'll do this and do this and do this and do this, will you forgive me? No. He forgives you on the blood of Christ, on the finished work at Calvary, for what Christ did for you. But restoration is a process. And so if you've been to church, you've been messed up, and you're trying to come back to church, and you're finding that you have a lot of obstacles, and a lot of people they turn from you and this and that, just bear in mind, stick with God and he'll restore you. He'll bring you down the path you need to come down. Keep your trust in the Lord. Get your eyes off of men. Here's one of the main reasons that people cannot forgive you. It's because they're weak themselves. It's because in their own heart they have no real foundation for what they believe. They don't really know the power of God. And they're the ones who can fall too, lest thou fall also. Consider thyself. So this is the castaway. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 31. He said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. God will share his power. He'll share his righteousness. He imputes it to you. He'll share that spiritual part of that fellowship and communion with God. He wants that so much. That's what he's talking about in 1 John chapter number 1. But he will not share his glory with anyone. That will not happen. That will not happen. And so he said over here, whatever you do, don't do it for yourself, but do it for the Lord. And if you're not doing exactly what God wants you to do, he'll let you know. And don't worry about it. If you've messed up, he's not going to throw you under the bus. He's long-suffering and patient with us. Amen. He'll work with you. If you've got an honest heart and you want to do the right thing for the Lord and the old man keeps dragging you down or coming between you and God, just press on. Press on. Press on. Now, in chapter number 11 and verse number 10, we're going to get into something today. It'll make you go home and think about. It's good to go home and think. Do you realize how much you'll wear yourself out just thinking? You ever get tired thinking? The Bible said much studies of what? It's a weariness of the flesh. It's work. Now look at verse number 10. For this cause, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Now if it stopped there, we'd say, well, okay. Now look at this. Because of the angels. What? The only comparison that I can go to in Scripture to make sense of that is the angels that kept not their first estate. The human female the angel is attracted to the human female, definitely is. And the woman, therefore, has been given hair as a covering. Now, you go home and read it, get 15 translations, get 50, not translations, but commentaries. Get 50 commentaries, and you'll find about 25 or 30 different opinions. It's not an easy one. Now, look at this next one. Chapter 15, verse number 29. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What's that mean? Well, I think the Mormons and probably some others are baptized for the dead. They'll take the names of people that have passed on and they'll be baptized for them. And what they're doing, of course, is taking this literally to mean you're baptized in water for the dead. So what does it mean, preacher? It's not easy, is it? Well, let me say this. I personally do not believe that I need to be baptized for somebody that's already passed on. I don't think that's going to do them a bit of good. Not none whatsoever. I can't relive somebody's life who's already passed on. They've lived their life. They've fixed that and settled it. No, I can't do that. But you know, I think the Lord sometimes will throw something out there for us and he'll say, all right, smarty. Kick that around a while. Nobody ever masters this book. That's what I love about it. If you ever hear anybody say they've mastered the Bible, take that with a ton of salt. You're not going to master it. You know why? Because the Bible is God's Word. And it's alive. It's a living thing. And you're going to tell me you're going to master God's Word, a living thing? No, you can't do that. And being a living thing, it lives according to the times. See, it lives according to you. In other words, you find life in this living thing. So it's alive. All right, so I just gave you that is to let you know there's some mysteries in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Folks, the Bible's not a boring book. I'm boring, but not the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then list them. And I hadn't been saved long. I was talking to a young man. He said, well, don't you know right now, buddy, I've got 9 gifts of the Spirit. I said, okay. I said, well, I'm glad to hear it. Everything's going well with you then. Boy, he wanted me to know. And I think one of them he missed was humility, though. Don't you? He missed it somewhere. But anyway, this is the way the Lord works through his church. His body is by the Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit have to do with what the individual, the Holy Spirit's going to do through his life. And the bottom line is that it's not talent or ability. It is the gift of the Spirit. You know, it's the Spirit working in us to bring glory to God. And that's what I see in it. And I think most people do that. Look at chapter number 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity and become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift, see this? This is a gift of the Spirit, a gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Now we understand what charity is here. It's agape. It's the love of God. It's one of about 5 or 6 Greek words that relate to love. And this one is the love of God. But that's not what I'm looking at. I want you to look at verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. All right. I've got some good friends. They're good people. I think they love the Lord with all their heart. And I wouldn't say anything to just offend them for the sake of offense. But in the Bible, when I compare tongues, the only place that I can compare tongues in the Bible is in the book of Acts, where each man spoke according to the 16 different tongues. People were there, and every man heard in his own language the wonderful works of God. All right? That's obviously a gift of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak and for them to understand that. There's no question. And methods of understanding the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. So as far as I'm concerned, when it says tongues, go back to the book of Acts chapter number 2 and compare it there, and I think you'll find what the apostle is talking about. Does God still do that? I've had missionaries say he does. I've had missionaries tell me that on the foreign field that they've had people, the missionaries, they've seen people speak. And when they spoke in a language they did not know, but it was a language, and the people there heard the word of God, and they got saved. What can I say? That's what I've read. The fact of the matter is, when you start reading about missionaries, you'd be amazed at what all that they encounter in foreign countries. So I leave it at that, a language that can be understood. Now I want you to go with me to chapter number 14 and verse number 33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Not the author of confusion. All right? Confusion does a lot of things, but one of the main things confusion does is mess you up on which way to go. Which way? What's the way? In the book of Acts, it talks about, here's the way, walk ye in it. He told them and showed them the way. The way of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. That's the way of his life. If the Holy Ghost is leading you, he's not leading you to destruction. The Holy Spirit is leading you to blessedness. Blessedness comes in all kinds of different ways. A lot of people today equate blessedness with money. Well, you have to have money to pay your bills. Lord didn't carry a wallet, but when he got time to pay his taxes, what happened? Here comes a fish. You ever wonder how long that fish had been carrying that around? No telling. I mean, the fish came up, got his money, paid his taxes. Tax and spend, same then as it is now. But the Lord paid his taxes. Can you imagine taxing the Son of God? Can you imagine taxing God? Here, God, you need to pay your taxes like everybody else. Well, this is what you get into with with this world. Now, in chapter number 15, it doesn't get any more important than what you're about to read. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you've received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, now he's going to define it, he's defining it. For I delivered you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not a martyr, but according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he gives the witness of it, seen of Cephas and so forth on down the line. You mean that's the gospel? He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you read over there in Romans chapter number 10, he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's simple, and yet we try to make it so profound. From the heart, man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. Three things you've got to believe. You've got to know who Jesus Christ is. You've got to know that he was died, not a martyr, didn't swoon. He died, was buried, and on the third day he arose from the dead, showing that he had power and victory over death. Power over it. He said, because I live, ye shall live. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day. If you believe that with your heart, then you'll want to confess it with your mouth. And when you do, you have accepted what God requires of you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll know it. Because if you have saving faith, then you'll know it. Now, here's the thing. Somebody said, well, you've got to repent. Absolutely. But repentance is not salvation. Repentance is a product of somebody who has believed. You got a crowd today running around teaching people you don't need to repent. There's no repentance involved in it. You're not saved because you repent. I agree, you're not saved because you repent. But if you are saved, if the Holy Ghost has come into your heart and into your soul and made a new man in Christ Jesus out of you, you're going to do some heavy-duty repenting. Sure, I repented for 3 weeks every day after I got saved. I did. I'm serious as I can be. Because he just kept cleansing and kept pulling up and kept bringing it to my soul and bringing it to my mind. And every time he did, I'd repent again and again and again. But I was saved one time. And that started it. That's called sanctification, by the way. Sanctification is a process. It's not an immediate thing. And that's part of it, that repentance, sanctification. All right. And so he says the gospel. Now I want to show you one more thing before we run out of time. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. 15:42. So is the resurrection of the dead, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Natural body, spiritual body. See that? The natural man receiveth not. Here we have natural again. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Notice, was made. That in your Bible? That's in italics. That's just to give it grammatical continuity. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, the Lord from heaven. You'll notice now, you've got the second man, last Adam. All of these have to do with resurrection. Second man, last Adam. All the men before Adam, up until Adam, were of the first man. They inherited, they came into life from the first man. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, never a man like this man, he was the beginning of a whole new race of mankind. In plain words, everyone that would ever be born of the Spirit of God would be born of this second man. They're not born of Adam. That doesn't make you that. You're not born of the Spirit of God if you're born of the first Adam. You've got to be born of the second Adam. But as the second man, the first Adam was made a living soul. All right? Adam is a Hebrew word, which means of the earth. Adam, of the earth. But the last Adam, notice it didn't say second Adam, he said last Adam, is the Lord from heaven. The identity comes down, not from here. Everything that Christ Jesus was came from above. His identity, his knowledge, his person, it all came from here, from above. The only thing that Mary did when she was here in this world was to prepare for him a body. The Holy Ghost prepared it inside her womb. And for 9 months she carried the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not give him his life. His life came from above. And this is why he's called the last Adam, because when he rose from the dead, the Bible says that we have been begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Look, begotten, born unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was when he rose from the dead, he became the last Adam. The last Adam. It took the resurrection from the dead to seal the blood covenant of Hebrews 9. Had he died and was buried and stayed there, all his words would be empty. But now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so the last Adam now has given you life. And the seal of that life was when he rose from the dead. And praise be unto God for that. That's eternal life. You remember what I told you the other day? I said the Gospel of John. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospel of John is the Magna Carta, or whatever you want to call it, of the new birth and eternal life. Because no other gospel mentions the new birth, just John. And the Gospel of John, over and over and over and over again, seals eternal life. In my Father's hand, nobody can pluck them. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. All through the Gospel of John, it is eternal life, eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Begotten, 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 born again, born again, born again. And that's what you get from John. John's the last gospel written about 90-95 A.D. All the kingdom of heaven, all of the Jewish issue and all of that was long gone. Now it focuses only on the body of Christ. That's us, the church of the living God. Begotten again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. You know my heart, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. We trust you. Call on your name. There's nowhere else out there. There's nothing out there but death. Holy One, we come before you. Ask your blessing. Give us wisdom. We pray for this evangelist. Anoint him today. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Give him what we need to hear today here at Temple Baptist Church. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.